Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. My apologies for turning up quite sick this morning. Last night my condition sort of aggravated and it was too late for me to pass the message on to someone, please. So please bear with me if you find me coughing, sneezing, and also trying to blow my nose, please. So apologies for that. And we'll try to quickly end this. As we have been studying the book of 1 Samuel, shall we turn to that same portion which we had done last time, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 12 to 23. First Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 to 23, and I'm beginning from verse 12, please. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubled thee. 16, please. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, your son, which is with the sheep. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed him. Our Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, before Thee this morning for having been brought together and gathered together to be here this morning. So thank You and praise You, Heavenly Father, for this little simple word which is brought before us and which has the power to stir our hearts, and which has the authority to examine our own lives. So help us this morning, Lord, as we spend some time, that You will take control of each one of us, of every word being said and not said, that we may enjoy Your still small voice, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Now, last time, we went quite in detail at the anointing of David as the future king of Israel. Now, David's anointing, again, was in God's time and in God's providence all along. It was in His purpose that He wanted to give Israel a king, but Israel, again, as we have seen some time back, Israel was not willing to wait for the Lord's man, the right man, and the right time. And they instead demanded a king for themselves. And the Lord again was merciful to them, heard their cry, and he gave them a king. And we saw what sort of a king he was. But again, coming to David, now we find that the time did come when now David is anointed. He's anointed in the Lord's time, and it has been his providence all along. Now, Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, describes as to what the Lord had done and had been doing in this young man's life all along. It reads like this. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, please. It reads like this. He chose David also his servant. Now we can understand quite a lot of things there. He chose David as a servant when he was a child himself. And from there, he had led his chosen from his father's house to be the keeper of his father's sheep. And again there, he revealed himself to David. And David knew his God. And there again, God touched this man's heart. And David opened his heart unto his Lord. And again there, the Lord started to form his character. He was building up this young man for his purposes. And when he knew what was in his heart, he pronounced in his own heart that here was a man who was after God's own heart. That was the work God had done on the sidelines, outside the sight of any man and the sheepfolds, what we have been looking into it, under the starry dark skies. When he was all alone, God did reach out to him. And this man opened his heart and committed his life unto his God. Then look at that same text, please. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So while he was there, now God took him out from that sheepfold and he brought him out. And then when the time was come, he anointed him as the king of Israel, the future king of Israel. And when he was, when Samuel asked Jesse as to whether he had any of his sons left, what was Jesse's remark of this young man? All Jesse could think about, his last or young son, was that there remains yet another, and he is the keeper of the sheep. Now we can understand the depth of this spiritual statement, isn't it? Because it was God who was working in this young man's life. He formed his character. And the character which he formed was declared by David's father. Behold, he was the keeper of the sheep. And what an identity that God could give to a man of his own heart. The identity which belonged to him alone. The identity which was manifest on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared that I am the good shepherd. I am the good keeper of the sheep. So can it be any different? that when God chooses his man, he chooses a man who has that identity, that character which belongs to his son. Now I believe the Lord has the same purpose in our lives too. If only we can take heed, if only we desire to have the mind of David in our lives. Now look at our text, please. Verse 12, it says like this, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and godly to look at. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. We have done till this part last time. Look at the next portion, please. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. How instructive and thoughtful these words are, isn't it? The Lord has taken two men and makes them stand side by side. We can say as picture companions for our learning. Just imagine, we take the portrait, the character portrait of David, put that portrait on the wall. We take the character portrait of King Saul and put that on the wall. And then we are asked to search and learn as to who they are and what is the purpose of their life. That's what the Lord does, isn't it? Being a good teacher. A very thoughtful and instructive picture companion for our learning. Now again, the text, we can infer, it informs us that both men did possess the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord did come upon one man and remained with him all his life. Isn't it? It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. So the Spirit of the Lord did come upon him and remained with him all his life. Whereas of the Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon the other man, that is King Saul, and yet he departed from the other man's life. Picture companions. Again, if we go through the scriptures, we'll be coming to that in the many months after this. One man is found pleasing the indwelling Spirit of the Lord all his life, that is King David. While the other man, Saul, is found grieving the Holy Spirit of God in his life through disobedience and compelling the Spirit of the Lord to depart from his life. Picture companions, isn't it? One man always lived a very wonderful life in the sight of God. The other man was always grieving the Holy Spirit. What a situation there, isn't it? Can it be us? Can our picture be taken and put on the wall beside them? And then you and I are given a chance to look at them and introspect. And side by side, they stand, isn't it? Side by the stand, imploring us to consider as to what made them different. So what made them different? Both men were given the Spirit of God. But by the end, the result is different, isn't it? What made them different? So let us first look at King Saul, please. Now again, the scriptures tell us in chapter 8 that Israel demanded a king, and the Lord gave them a king. But their king, it was very clear, was in the likeness of the people. The people set a standard. We want to be like our neighbors. And we want to have a king like a neighboring kings who will lead us like the neighboring kings. Simple. King Saul was a man in the likeness of Israel and the likeness of his own heart, isn't it? Now, we are not certain as to what is the leadership or spiritual background of Saul was. And his only credential, according to, I think, chapter 9, his only credential was that he had a very tall stature and he had very goodly looks. Anyone looking at him would have been impressed. Samuel, being the prophet himself, having seen the sons of Eli, what they had done, yet when he saw this man Saul, he himself was impressed, isn't it? Surely he is the Lord's anointed. That's what his remark was. In spite of this, we do not know his background. In spite of this, the Lord chooses him and he appoints him as the king of Israel. And immediately what happens after he was chosen? And immediately after, the Spirit of the Lord is seen coming upon this man. Chapter 10, 6, please. Can anyone quickly read? We'll alternate from here, this both sides. Anyone here, ladies? And even you. So Samuel does tell him, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. What for, Brother Kiran? What for? To prophesy, that is the capacity to speak publicly. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you so that you may be able to prophesy. Stand among the people and be able to speak to them. Then verse 10, please.
And they came to the hill there, and there were a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them.
Very clear. And then again, 11, 6, please.
The Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry.
Do you see, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So something happened concerning the Philistines, isn't it? Then it made King Saul angry. So the Spirit of the Lord, again as we have seen, had come upon him unsought. Saul never asked for it. And apparently, Saul had no preparation, spiritual preparation in his life to receive the Spirit of God. So looking at the verses we have read, the Spirit of the Lord was given him for a specific purpose, isn't it? For the conduct of his kingly service. This man was probably a leader in his own tribe somewhere. And yet, here he is, very soon, reluctantly, he's been made the king of Israel. And the Lord had to give him the strength and the capacity so that he would act as king. The conduct required of kingly service. And the Spirit of the Lord was given him for prophesying so that he was a capable public speaker. He could tell people what to do and what not to do. And then, 11:6, we can infer the Spirit of the Lord was given to him so that he could rule and have the courage to withstand and prevail over Israel's enemy, the Philistines. So three purposes. Very, very clear, isn't it? Now, we are not informed anywhere again in the scriptures that the Spirit of the Lord was given to this man for personal experience, for something which matters the heart. It was not given to him for personal experience, for personal introspection or examination, and for spiritual growth. Now, these are very necessary in our lives, isn't it? Because in such a situation, there is a great danger for such a man or for such a woman. It is a very serious thing to seek the Spirit of God in our life simply to give us authority, progress and success in the service of God or in the ministry. It's a danger. Just to ask. We see such an occurrence happening all around the world. Some churches or some group of believers, overnight, they become so popular. The numbers increase. The finances increase. And yet, after a few years, when we look into their lives, we can only find the inward spiritual lives are a big hollow, isn't it? That they have not grown spiritually at all. That is what the Spirit of God does and has done in the life of King Saul. It is very important for us that we seek and receive the Spirit of God to help us in our character building. Do we any time ask for the Spirit of God to help us in our character building? Very important. Picture companions on the wall. The question was, what made them different? It is very important that we ask the Lord to help us in our character building, in our personal holiness, personal testimony, rather than seek success in the ministry. The externals always good, always look good. But what matters in the sight of God is what is internal, what is within our heart, isn't it? Now King Saul, he did possess the power to work and witness. But what did he lack? He lacked an obedient life, isn't it? He lacked an obedient life and he lacked the desire to live a godly life. We are never seen in those next 16 chapters until his death in chapter 31. Not once has it been said that he had a desire to obey the Lord, nor the desire to live a godly life. It has been never been remarked in the scriptures. And what happened in his life? His life ended in disappointment and failure. His kingdom was rent, taken away from him and given to another. It happened in his life. The difference between King Saul and David was that David, he knew his God from a very deep personal experiences. If you want to know what his personal experiences were, take the book of Psalms. Take it seriously and enjoy. And we soon begin to understand what sort of a deep personal experience this man had. While Saul only sought the Lord as an aid, as a help in his public life. And hence his failure, isn't it? Now we can also see another part of his failure, isn't it? He was always subject to his own self-will. Now, this incident is now described in chapter 13, please. Quickly turn to chapter 13 and verses 8 to 10. Anyone?
Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering, the peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him.
Thank you, Brother Kiran. Now, earlier we know in chapter 9 or chapter 10 that Samuel the prophet did instruct King Saul to proceed to Gilgal and tarry there for Samuel to come. and offer the sacrifices himself. Offering of the sacrifices, the burnt offering and the peace offering, was the work of this high priest in Israel. And Samuel was officiating in that capacity. It was not the work of King Saul. But what does he do? He waits, and when he sees that Samuel is not there, he goes ahead and performs the duty of the priest himself. And sadly, again, we see, isn't it? He does it. A little mistake there, isn't it? A very little thing. It looks like a little thing, as someone commented. But the real test of character is only found in our little sins. Always let us remember that. You and I might never be caught in committing adultery, in committing murder, in robbing a bank, or any sort of grievous sin, because we fear the law of the land. But you and I are suspect, or quite possible, of being found out in our little sins. King Saul, he did that which was not his job. He acted in his self-will. It was a little sin. And again, the Bible does tell us, isn't it? It was a little sin of Adam and Eve, a little disobedience that brought sin and ruin and death upon the whole human race, isn't it? A little sin. And the lesson here is, Saul's act of the will was against the will of God. That's the little sin. How often we are guilty of this very thing, isn't it? We do whatever we want. And again, Saul has done it. He took the name of God there. We are often found guilty in doing whatever our mind tells us, and then putting the Lord as a smoke screen. A little sin possibly. But in Saul's life, that proved a great failure, isn't it? This man was appointed as God's representative in Israel. But this man insisted on being his own master. Thereby, he proved himself to be unfit for the Lord's trust and for the Lord's service. That was his undoing. He lost his crown. And again, going further, before long, he failed again, isn't it? He failed again. And now we see his failure was through disobedience. The first one was because of his self-will. The second failure is because of his open disobedience. The incident is found in chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. Verses 1 to 3, Brother Vijay.
Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.
Okay, that's very clear, isn't it? The Lord asked his representative to go and destroy these people, Amalek, completely. Everything that's the Lord said. That was Samuel's announcement to King Saul. Now what does he do again? Verses 7 to 11, please. Sorry, 17 to... Yeah, 7 to 11, Brother Vijay.
So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Ega, the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of his sword.
Do you see what's happening there? And Saul smote the Amalekites And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, what's that? The moment but comes, something it proves contrary. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What a mess there, isn't it? And again, 17 to 23, Brother Vijay, look at his defense.
Samuel said, is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rush upon the spoil and make what was evil inside of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord.
Just stop there, brother. Do you see that verse 20? Now, Prophet Samuel has encountered this man. And what is his defense? Yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And now he is not even taking ownership of his fault there. Verse 21. But the people took the spoil. Sheep, oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice. Very simple there, isn't it? An open disobedience of this man. Saul was willing to obey. Saul, or King Saul, was willing to obey, but he was willing to be obedient partially. He was willing to be obedient partially, and only when it suited him, and only if his obedience did not cost him. Here, there was a stake of self-glory. Bringing Agag, the adversary who tormented them most of the time probably, and then displaying him or parading him on the streets in Israel as self-glory to the king who could capture him. Self-glory, that was the desire of King Saul. And then spare all the best things for himself. And look at verse 22, Brother Vijay.
Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams.
Do you see? We have a simple lesson there, isn't it? And Samuel said, does he have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, according to the statement, isn't it? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, that is disobedience, Saul's disobedience. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, heinous crime, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Again, heinous, worse crimes, isn't it? And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. A little disobedience brought the Lord's judgment upon this man, isn't it? Because you have rejected obeying the Lord. The Lord also has rejected you, isn't it? Saul's desire to spare Agag is just one thing. Saul's desire to spare Agag was the story of his own life, the story of overlooking his self-life. Agag again is a type of self-life and self-glory. And Amalek is a type of the flesh. And both these must die in our life. Both these must die in our life and be put to death in our daily life. Agag, our self-glory must go. It must die. Amalek, our flesh must die. It must be eradicated from our life. There ought to be a desire to do this. In Saul's case, he was unwilling that these things should die in his life. Saul never wanted these things to be removed from his life. And therefore, what is the final result there? And therefore, Saul himself had to die. He had to die spiritually in the sight of God, isn't it? Just look at the Lord's secret help which he gives us. Mark 8, please. Mark 8 quickly, anyone? Verses 32 to 35. What is the recipe for us? Go on.
And he was taking the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
Sorry, from 34. Go on from 34.
And he summoned the crowd of his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Very clear, isn't it? If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we ought to be denying ourselves. That is what it means to take up a cross and then follow him. For whosoever will save his life, he will lose it. That was the case of King Saul, isn't it? He wanted to save his own life, the things of his flesh and his self-glory, and he lost it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same which shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. This was the essential difference between King Saul and David, isn't it? Saul was a man of his own heart, and he also always wanted to please himself. That was Saul. If you want to have a picture of King Saul, he was a man of his self. He always wanted to please himself. Whereas what do we know about King David? David was a man after God's own heart. And his character was, he always wanted to obey, and his purpose in life was always to please his God Jehovah. That was the difference between these two men. One wanted to please himself. The other wanted to please the God he believed, isn't it? Saul was a type of man who had the power for several things, but he lacked grace and the gifts of holiness in his life. He lacked an obedient will. That was the difference between these two men. So after this, again, if we go through the scriptures, we'll come to that very soon. This was the turning point in King Saul's life. Because go back to that same text, please. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16. For after this we hear, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Do you see? This was the moment the Lord departed from his life. And this was the moment an evil spirit of the Lord took hold of his life. An evil spirit from the Lord. What is it? And how do we guard against it? An evil spirit from the Lord. I think the noted brethren writer, A.B. Simpson, I think, he says, this is a very serious and solemn text. We dare not evade this text. The evil spirit from the Lord. What is it? You always think about these things, isn't it? Now, I believe the evil spirit from the Lord is not a spirit of Satan. The evil spirit from the Lord is not the spirit of Satan he gives us over to. Because again, Apostle John reminds us of a wonderful thing about God himself, isn't it? 1 John 1:5, please, anyone. What does it tell us?
1 John 1:5.
Do you see? This is the message we have heard from him. Who is that him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go on, brother.
And announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
God is light. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught the apostles. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Lord, I'm sure, would never have any association. Being a holy God, without darkness in him, he would not have any association with the authority or the power of darkness, that is Satan himself. And neither would he take hold of someone and hand him or her into the bondage of Satan. Isn't it? Because the Bible speaks wonderful things about God. That God sent his only begotten Son for us, isn't it? Whoever believes on him should not perish. For God has not sent his Son to condemn the world, but that through him he might be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm sure the Lord himself, being a righteous God, he would never hand us over to the authority of Satan. But then again, the question is, an evil spirit of the Lord, what is it? How again, scripture tells us something about this evil spirit from the Lord, isn't it? It is an evil spirit which takes hold of man when men and women, we refuse to take heed to the word of God. We refuse to take heed and we choose our own ways and the paths of Satan. And when it happens, the scripture is very clear that the Lord removes all restraint and gives us over to the bondage of our own evil self, our own depravity. We find this occurrence in Romans chapter 1, isn't it? Please, Romans chapter 1. Anyone? Romans chapter 1 and verses 18, Brother Vijay.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
24.
Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them.
Do you see what's happening here? I think verse 18 we have read, isn't it? For the wrath of God is revealed upon heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. Wherefore, verse 24, it says, we are skipping for time. Wherefore God, he gave them up to uncleanness, to their own uncleanness, through the lusts of their own heart. And verse 26 again. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28 again. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Three times we are told, isn't it? Because of what? They sought for ungodliness and unrighteousness in their life. God did give them up. He gave them up so that they could be consumed by the uncleanness of their own lusts, of their own hearts. He gave them up to vile affections. Go. Just go do what you want. That's what God gave them up, isn't it? And God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a completely rebellious and morally depraved mind. And when the Lord does, when the Lord removes His Holy Spirit, all restraint from our life is removed. It is then that Satan can take hold of our life. He takes hold of our life and he uses our own depravity. He uses the own sinfulness of our soul. He uses the desires of our flesh. And then he works in our life. And like it happened in King Saul, he works in our life that we are completely destroyed. Isn't it? We are eventually destroyed. This was the sad case of King Saul. But what happens after this time? Because just after this, in chapter 16, chapter 17, 18, 19, we keep hearing that Saul becomes envious, revengeful, and murderous against King David. For no fault of his. God gave him up. All restraint of this Holy Spirit is removed. And the moment the Holy Spirit is removed, his vengeance, his murderous intent is coming out, isn't it? And then again, in chapter 28, we know something, isn't it? We're not going to read it. Chapter 28, he goes and he seeks a medium, a witch or a psychic, so that he could know the future, so that he could go and reach through the medium, Prophet Samuel, and then know what the direction he ought to take. He goes and seeks a medium. And finally, chapter 31, his depravity was full. He goes, throws himself on his own sword, and he destroys himself. That's the case of this man, isn't it? So the call for us is, let us take heed. Let us take heed, lest we take a backward step and we fall like King Saul. I'm skipping a few scriptures, please, here. That's fine. We're running out of time. Now let us move on to King David's life, please. A very brief look, because we'll be covering these in the next few chapters later. Just look at that text, please, again. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Sorry, it's 16:13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from the day forward, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. How remarkable, isn't it? The same text which speaks of the Spirit departing from one person also speaks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon another man and remaining in him all his life. Soul-stirring thought, isn't it? On one man, the Spirit of the Lord departed, full stop. On the other man, the Spirit of the Lord, he decided to remain in him all his life. From that day forward, always by his side. No wonder, I said, what made these men different? No wonder David's life story was so different to King Saul's life story, isn't it? What was the reason? One man was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The other man, there was no Spirit of God in him. King David's life, his outward life, was the effect of the Spirit leading him and guarding his heart all his life. The Spirit of the Lord which was in him, it helped him. The Spirit led him all his life. And the Spirit of God guarded his heart all his life. As someone said, I think it's again Brother A.B. Simpson, he says like this, the book of Psalms is the witness of the inner life of King David. The book of Psalms is the witness of the inner life of King David. And the historical books, especially 2 Samuel, is the witness of his outer life. What was in his heart that spurted out in the book of Psalms? What dear passages we have in the book of Psalms, isn't it? About a man panting, hungering, and longing for the God he believed. And that same what was in his heart, it was acted out in his actions while serving as the king of Israel, in his dealing with King Saul, in the book of 2 Samuel, isn't it? And when his time was come, I'll be quoting quickly, please. And when his time was come, his death is marked in these words. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 28, please. Brother Vijay. First Chronicles chapter 29, 28. Anyone, if you're there? It says like this.
If he died in high old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon reigned in his place.
What a wonderful thing remarked of a man, isn't it? And he died in a good old age. Full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon and his son ruled in his stead. An expected end, isn't it? In Psalm 116, 15, please. He himself remarked this utterance, isn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This man believed that the death of a saint is always a precious thing. And when he died, the historian remarked like that. He died in a good old age. Now let us also quickly look at the Spirit of God's influence in his life. Chapter 16, 21 to 23, please. It reads like this. And David, he found favor in the king's eye, and his presence refreshed the king. King Saul, he was filled with an evil spirit was troubling him. And someone advised, there is a young man there who is very good, skillful in music. Let us bring him in. And when he plays the music, then you will be refreshed. And when he had come, this boy, he found favor in the king's eye, isn't it? And he refreshed the king. And again, chapter 18, 5, please. It says like this, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. Another evidence of the Spirit of God in a man's life. He behaved wisely. Thrice it is remarked, isn't it? Chapter 18, please. Thrice, I think it is remarked. 8 to 12.
Then Saul became very angry, for this saying was displeasing in his eyes, and he said, they have aspect to David 10,000, but to me they have aspect thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it happened on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. Now David was playing the
Read 14, brother.
Sorry?
Read 14.
And David was prospering in all his ways, and Yahweh was with him.
That's enough. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The anointing of David by the Holy Spirit of God was of grace and wisdom, unlike Saul, isn't it? And it allowed them to live a very honest life. and find favor in the king's eyes and even in the sight of his neighbor. That's again a good evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us, isn't it? And then again, I'll be just jumping over this. His holy anger when he finds Goliath humiliating the living Jehovah, isn't it? Goliath, again, the warrior of the Philistines, standing on a hill. The armies are camped in the valley. And Saul and his men are camped on the other hill. And Goliath says, I defy the armies of the living God. Goliath, he humiliates the God of David. And again, what does Israel do when Goliath keeps doing it? The king, he is dismayed, a pathetic figure hiding in his tent. And the people were so afraid, as the Bible tells us. None of them could go and counter Goliath. Goliath, all he said was, why do we need to war? Why should our armies fight? Send a representative from the army of Israel, one man. And I am the representative of the Philistines. Let us fight. Anyone who prevails will be the victor, and he will be the master of the other people. And the loser, he will become the servant of the other man all his life. That was the challenge of Goliath. But what does David do? He is enraged, isn't it? He is angry. How can an infidel defy the armies of the living God? How could he do it? Only a man who is led by the Holy Spirit of God. Only a man in whom is the Spirit of God creating a holy anger, isn't it? That's what David had done. And finally, again, his treatment of King Saul. His treatment of King Saul, when Saul was twice found at the mercy of David. What does David do? What does David do? I think the first time Saul was found at the mercy of David, and one of his men says, the Lord has willed that this man is delivered into your hands. Why not strike him dead? This is our chance. And David said, how can I raise my hand against the anointed of the Lord? Twice he was at his mercy, and twice he let him go. And the only reason you and I can believe is the Spirit of the Lord, it creates a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of forbearance in a believer's life. And only then you and I can forgive another man, isn't it? And when David, he had committed the sin of murder, Uriah's murder, and also when he had committed the sin of adultery, Bathsheba, what happened there? Nathan encounters him and says, this is the man, and you are the man, David. And what does David say? What does David say? And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Go back home and read Psalm 51, please. What all David had said, I have sinned against the Lord. This is the surest sign of a man who is possessed or enveloped by the Holy Spirit of God. May the Lord help us, looking at these two men, picture companions. What is our picture if it is put on the same wall, please? Let us examine ourselves, let us encourage ourselves, and let us enjoy what the Word of God keeps reminding us in our life. May the Lord bless us, what we need.